So let me just get everybody caught up, please. I'm going to spend all my time tonight down on the main floor. And it'll make sense to you why I'm doing that here as we progress. But folks, let me just get everybody caught up to date with what we're doing. We started looking last night at the bass drum of your faith. Every one of you are a player. Every one of you that are saved, you have this bass drum. You and only you are the player. It is the instrument by which you beat, that you make all your decisions, the directions you choose, the thoughts you decide to think, whatever goes on in your life, you're the player. And so we started looking at that bass drum, and we saw it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. If you want to turn there here tonight, that's where we'll be for the rest of the evening. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says in there, in that verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we started looking at virtue last night. Virtue is your bass drum. What is virtue? Your character. What you're like on the inside where none of the rest of us can see. What you're like when nobody's around and you've got the remote control. What you're like when nobody's around and you're alone with your thought life. What you're like when nobody's around and you're on the internet. What you're like and nobody's around and you can have your way. That is your virtue. The word virtue means to make up your mind. But remember what we said last night? That Peter is telling us by that word add to your faith, we're to chorus together these seven melodies. And we said these seven melodies are sequential, which means that it all starts with virtue. Now, what we're going to do here tonight is we're going to start looking at the other melodies, and we're going to finish tomorrow night. But ladies and gentlemen, just for the sake of doctrine and for your growth, I want you to see tonight what Peter himself says about these seven melodies. He gives you a personal commentary. And I want you to see it. Now, before we do that, I want to show you something. I went to a college that has always had a philosophy that no matter what your major, you will graduate with a good command of English. They have always been aggressive about English. No matter what your major, the way you talk, the way you write is a testimony. They've always been very aggressive about your English. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I went to a public high school. It was kind of experimental out there in Seattle. And my senior year of high school, in order to satisfy my senior requirement for English, I qualified. You had to have a 3-point grade average, and thanks to band and PE, I did. And if you had a 3-point grade average, you could get into this special English course. I desperately wanted to get into it because it was big time easy. The course was called TV and Film Analysis. I knew my parents would not approve, so I didn't tell them. But I qualified and I went in there, and all I did to satisfy my senior high school English requirement is I sat around with 14 other seniors and we watched black and white classics by Humphrey Bogart and other actors, and we would sit in a circle and we would critique the underlying message of that movie. Ooh. So then I went off to this big time, big name, wonderful Christian college that has high academics. My, wasn't I prepared? And so it will not shock you as I confess that I flunked my first semester of English and had to repeat it. That was a godsend. I'm so glad that happened. I was very, very deficient. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I crammed 4 years of college into 5. As I got to the end of my 5th year of college, I realized because I had made English my minor, I realized in order to graduate, I needed to take one more English class in summer school. As my mode of operation always is, I waited till the last minute. I went into the records office to sign up, and the course I wanted, of course, was full. There was only one English course that had openings. It had all kinds of openings. And when I tell you the title of the course, you'll understand why there were all kinds of openings. The name of the course, folks, was Old English Novel. Bleh. It was the only course offered. I had to take it. I was stuck. And I was kind of under some pressure too, people, because I had messed around my first couple of years of college, and so my GPA, my grade point average, was kind of right on the fence, and I wanted to go to grad school, so I really needed to pull a good grade in this class. Pressure was on. So, when I went to that court, so in the first day of class, I walked into the classroom and I sat right in the front row. It has been proven that the closer you sit up front, the better grades you get, those of you sitting in the back pew. The more up front you sit, the better grades. So I sat right in the front row and I had an attitude, even though I did not like the material, so I thought, I'm going to do my best. Well, folks, as the instructor got up and started doing her thing, I realized it didn't take me long to realize, hey, this wasn't going to be too bad. Because what you had to do in that course is you had to read all these great classics by Dickens and other great English authors. And I enjoy reading. I really do. And ladies and gentlemen, I enjoyed that course and I pulled a good grade. I went to grad school. But as I was reading these classics, folks, there was a word that kept reappearing in these novels. Back in the 1600s, 1700s, for an English young boy to dream about being a sailor is like a boy today dreaming about being a jet fighter pilot or an astronaut. It was the cutting edge of adventure when it came to careers. These sailing vessels were always made up in crew of young teenagers. The captain himself was usually in his early 20s. It was a very young crew. These sailing vessels would leave harbor. Their voyages would last anywhere from 2 to 4 years. And when they were out there on the high seas, their holds were loaded with fruits and vegetables and a salted pork and a cracker called hardtack. It's really gross. I've had it before. And barrels of water and fish they caught from the ocean. And no refrigeration. Did you hear me? No refrigeration. As that sailing vessel, as they often did, went towards the equator and it got warmer and warmer, all the vegetables and all the fruit that had not been consumed had to be thrown overboard. It was so rancid. And for the rest of that voyage, their diet consisted of salted pork, fish, water, and a cracker. These teenagers, please understand that the crew, the average age of the crew was 15. These teenagers started to develop symptoms. And I read it over and over again, the word that described those symptoms. The word was scurvy. These teenagers would develop scurvy. The symptoms were this. Their hair would fall out. No, I do not have scurvy. Be quiet. Their teeth would fall out. Their fingernails would fall out. And just about every single voyage had death. It was a huge problem. That's why to this day, the captain of a vessel, even on a cruise ship, when it's in international waters, has the power, the authority to marry and bury at sea because it was always death. We're talking teenagers. So cutting edge science, such as it was, began to research what in the world is a scurvy. And after decades and decades of study, they were finally able to discover that scurvy was a cause of a lack of vitamin C in your diet. So cutting-edge technology, such as it was in the 1800s, began to discover how can we preserve fruits and vegetables. And they invented a method that many of you ladies have done before called canning, where you boil the contents and put it in airtight jars. That was invented. And they started loading the hulls of these ships with those jarred, those canned goods. And scurvy disappeared. In fact, folks, to this day, a British sailor is referred to as a limey. You ever heard that term before? That's what they're called to this day. You know why? It became English law. And please understand, in the 1800s, England was the number one world power. It became English law that every English sailor was to be given a lime a day to fight and ward off scurvy. And ladies and gentlemen, I shared that story with you because I want to share with you something very, very offensive. Is I have the wonderful and distinct privilege of going across America to church after church after church, just like yours. Our churches are full of scurvy. Christians aren't doing anything. There's no fruit. They're just content to sit in a pew. They're content to sing a hymn or two. They're content to hear a message. But as far as going out there and bearing fruit in their lives, they've got scurvy. We're not doing anything. Now, folks, before I go a step further, please understand, if indeed you're a Christian, that scares you. Because Jesus Himself said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. What do branches do?
Well, they kind of hang out there and they look kind of pretty.
No! A branch is there for one reason. And when it's not bearing fruit, Jesus Himself said, it is cut off and burned because it's useless. Ladies and gentlemen, I am going to show you from the Bible where you can get to the point in your Christianity where you are utterly useless to God. You are no more good to God than somebody unsaved. Let me show it to you. I want to start reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the seven melodies are listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. Let me start reading in verse number 8. And I want you to see what Peter says about these seven melodies. And may I just offer a suggestion to those of you that are serious about Bible study. May I suggest that you grab a pen or a pencil. And every time you see the term, these things, circle it. You're going to see it agob. And every time Peter uses the term, these things, he is referring to the seven melodies. Are you with me? Watch this, would you please? Grab that pen, Lord willing, and look with me real please. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 8. Follow along, would you please? He says, for if these things, there it is, occurrence number 1. For if these things be in you and abound, that word abound means to overflow. You're not happy with just a little bit of virtue. You want a whole gob of it. You want to overflow, Christian, virtue. You don't want just a little bit of knowledge. You want to overflow knowledge. You don't want just a little bit of temperance. You want to overflow temperance. That's what the word abound means. Let's read on. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. It's a natural chain reaction, Christian. They make you that ye shall neither be, please say the next word out loud, barren. Look at me for a second, would you? The word barren, people, the exact same word, the Greek word is argos. The exact same word is used back in the book of James to describe somebody unsaved. When you don't have these melodies, when they don't abound in your life like your Savior wants it to, it is possible for you, young people, it's possible for you adults to get to the point in your Christianity where you look and smell and are no more good for God than somebody unsaved. That's what the word barren means. That scares me. The most offensive thing you could say to Mike Schrock is, Brother Mike, your Christianity hits me as useless. Ouch. Ouch. I don't want to be that way. I want to bear fruit. I can't help it. I'm a Christian. I want to be good for God. I want to crown Him with many crowns. I want to crown by the way I live. I can't help it. I'm a Christian. But folks, if indeed that's your heart's attitude, you must understand what Peter's telling you. That it is vitally important that you add to your faith these seven melodies. That's what he's saying. Now, let's read on. Verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor... Please say that next word out loud, congregation. Scurvy-like. There it is. Scurvy. You can be unfruitful, people. You don't want that. Not if you're a real believer. Oh, and by the way, may I just remind you that 3 John, 2 Peter, Jude, all three of those letters remind us then in a congregation like this, there are fakes. How do you know you're real? By your fruit. By your fruit. Do you have a desire, teenager? Do you have a desire, adult, to do stuff for God? That's fruit. You want that if you're saved. But let's read on. Let's read on. Are fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, seven melodies, is blind. That word blind means to have smoke in your eyes. You've ever had smoke in your eyes? It's hard to see. Is blind and cannot see afar off. The word there is myopia. It means to be nearsighted. You can't really see very far. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Folks, let me tell you what that means. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of working with teenagers. I do all the time. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of working with college students. I do all the time. And let me tell you what always happens. I'll be preaching this summer at the Wilds of North Carolina and at the Wilds of New England. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it always happens. I will have a teenager come to me. Down at Bob Jones University, where I teach a block course, I will have a college kid come to me and say, "Brother Mike, I don't feel like a Christian." "Well, Matt, did you ask Jesus Christ to save you?" "Yes, I did, Brother Mike." "Matt, did you repent of your sin?" "Yes, I did, Brother Mike." "Matt, do you believe God? Would God lie to you?" No, Brother Mike, I don't believe that. But I doubt my salvation. I just don't feel like a Christian." Ladies and gentlemen, you get that all the time. And let me tell you what they're saying. They're not doing anything for God. Their Christianity is useless. And Peter is telling you there in verse number 9, of course you're going to doubt your salvation because you're not living like it. That's always a natural reflex of somebody who's useless. They're going to doubt their salvation. Fascinating. Helps me to understand a lot of stuff. Verse 10, watch this. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," and here comes Peter's favorite word, "give." Go Seahawks! Remember that from verse 5? To be a fan of, to have enthusiasm for. I wonder how much enthusiasm. I mean, come on people, let's be real. I wonder how much enthusiasm is really in this congregation for God. I wonder. What do you really like on the inside? Ask yourself. Are you like, I'm a fan. Are you, here we go again. Ooh, scary. But let's read on. Verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election," that's your salvation, "sure, steadfast, or solid. For if ye do these things," there it is a third time, "ye shall never fall." Verse number 12. And I love what Peter does here. He gets personal, people. You're going to see a pronoun, I. You don't see that often. Peter's going to share his heart with you. And look what he says. Verse number 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent, Christians, to put you always," not just a little bit, "always in remembrance of" what, folks? "These things." Ladies and gentlemen, there's no doubt in my mind that if Peter could zap himself out of heaven right now, and he doesn't want to, he's having the time of his life. He's like a 12-year-old at Six Flags right now. He doesn't want to come here to this cesspool. But if God were to zap Peter out of heaven and he preaches tonight instead of me, this is exactly what he'd tell you. Here's what he'd say. Look what he says. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. The word remembrance means to remind. Remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. That just means you've heard this before. You've heard this before, Christian. That's what Peter's saying. I'm not saying anything tonight you haven't heard before. That's what Peter's saying. But, ladies and gentlemen, the number one purpose of preaching, the number one purpose of you Sunday school teachers, is not to get in front of your little flock and start telling them new stuff. Your number one job as a preacher, your number one job as a teacher, is just to remind God's people of what they already know. And look what will happen. If they're right with God, look what will happen. Verse 13. Here's what's going to happen. I love this. Verse 13. "Yea, I think it meet." That word "meet" is translated elsewhere in your Bible for right or righteous. "Yea, I think it right or righteous, as long as I'm in this tabernacle too." Please say the next two words out loud, congregation. Stir you up. Stir you up. Are you aware, Christian, that God's desire in your life tonight is for you to walk out of these doors into that cold air with a heart that's on fire? Ooh, that was good. Oh, my heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus. When's the last time the Word of God got into your life, believer, and shook you? Peter's saying it ought to happen every time you're reminded of this book. Wow. How's that going to happen? Well, he tells you, let's read verse number 14. Knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, I'm about to die. Verse number 15, moreover, or I repeat, I will endeavor, this is my ministry goal, that ye Christians may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So friends, are you starting to kind of get the feeling that these things are kind of important? If your answer to that is true, you get an A on the quiz. That's exactly what Peter's saying. This is big time important. Now, having said that, let's go back to verse 5. Verse 5. Watch this, would you please? He says there in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, eagerness, add, which means to course together, add to your faith, melody number one, virtue. I want to do something here tonight that is most unusual. Mr. Andrew, would you please stand up and come here? I'm going to use you, okay? So get up here, would you? I want you to stand, Mr. Andrew, right here where I'm standing right now. You don't have to say anything. Just stand there like a statue. And ladies and gentlemen, I want Andrew. I don't know if I've got a good guy here to use or not. He's just, all he is an object lesson. So who cares what he looks like? He's just a statue. I want Andrew to represent virtue. Every time I come over here and I go, and that massive hand touches that massive chest, I would like you to say in your massive Virginia voices, virtue. Now, before we do that, folks, from now on, for the rest of this message and tomorrow night, every time Mike Schrock comes over into this area of your auditorium, I want this area to represent what you and I were like before we were saved. May I remind you that the Bible says that anybody unsaved is both blind and dead spiritually. Let me help you understand that tonight. Do you know what it's like to be blind, people? Years ago, when I lived in Hartford, Connecticut, we get a TV station up there called NESN. Stands for New England Sports Network. NESN always carries the Red Sox games. NESN always carries the Boston Celtic games. And one of those rare nights when I was home, I was practicing my trumpet watching a Celtic game on my couch. And they showed halftime. And what they did at halftime is they brought down two college-age couples. They took one couple down to one foul line. They took another couple down to another foul line. And the golden voice announcer of the Fleet Center said, ladies and gentlemen, these two couples are going to compete for $25,000. Whichever couple scores a foul shot first within a one-minute time limit will win the money. However, the guy must do the shooting. The young lady will be his rebounder. She may not touch him. She can yell instructions. And he will be blindfolded. A referee then went down here and blindfolded this guy. Another referee went down to that foul line and blindfolded that guy. They showed all of this on TV. They then spun the guy around just like this. They then blew a whistle and handed the guy a basketball. Now, people, before I tell you what happened, could I try to implore you to understand the atmosphere and the adrenaline that these young people are feeling. There they are, about to shoot foul shots in front of 18,000 people. The Fleet Center is always sold out. Another couple million people are watching via TV. Do you think they're a little nervous? Yes! You get nervous in front of 8, let alone 18,000. There they are, and not only that, but they are also trying to win $25,000. Let me tell you what he's thinking. He's thinking, man, if I could just make that baby, that's a nice car. She's thinking, man, if he could just make that baby, that's a nice date, nicer than McDonald's, or maybe even one of these things. So they're both really into it. Do you understand that? They've got 1 minute to score a basket. No sooner did they blow that whistle, that guy's got that basketball. He shot that thing, and folks, I'm telling you, the adrenaline is pumping. That basketball went in the stands. The girl went after it as fast as she could. She went up there, give me that. She came back. And guys, I don't know how well you know girls, but they're really good at yelling instructions. And so she brought it back and she said something to the effect of, there is no hard soccer, you idiot, hurry up! He shot again. It went about halfway to the rim. She ran. She got it. She brought it. That was too soft, you moron! Harder, you! He shot again. Ladies and gentlemen, after 1 minute, not one of those guys came close to hitting the backboard, let alone the rim. But the camera did a close-up on people sitting in the stands, and you saw this. People had been laughing so hard. I kid you not, I'm on my couch 90 miles away. One of the funniest things I've ever seen on TV, they were so sincere. They were trying so hard, and they were not even close. Psst, come here. What a picture of the unsaved. I am told that the number one pursuit of Americans, I just want to be happy. Time magazine tells me that we all, on an average in America, all of us in this room, see 3,000 commercials a day. Billboards, ballpoint pens, internet, t-shirts, sweatshirts. We see 3,000 commercials a day. Every one of those commercials is saying the same thing. Brush with me and you'll be happy. Drive this and you'll be happy. Wear this. Listen to this. Get this babe and you'll be happy. They're all saying the same thing. And there those unsaved people are out there. They're blindfolded. They can't see. That's what the Bible's telling you, people. They're out there shooting for happiness. If I could just get the right relationship, I'll be happy. If I could just get the right income. If I could just get the right car. If I could just get the right gun. If I could just get the right popularity. If I could play professional sports, I'll be happy! And Proverbs and Psalms both say that God looks down and laughs. Look at him. What a skit. I gave them my word. And look at those morons. Look at them. Folks, that was all of us.
That's right.
That was all of us. I just described you, lady. And you're still that way if you're unsaved. Folks, you don't know how it happened in my life. I don't know how it happened in your life. But somehow, some way, God got in there and boop! Oh, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Boop! I can be saved from my sin. Boop! I can know for sure. Yes, please! Sign me up! Save me! Save me! And folks, I got saved! And I've never been the same since. Yeah, baby. And from that moment on, the Bible tells me that in every area of my life, ladies, in every area of my life, men, every area, I am to add... Oh, that was so San Francisco. Give me Virginia. I am to add to my faith... Yes, and what does virtue mean? Be a man. Make up your mind. I'm going to do right. The hymn writer said it wonderfully when he said... I am resolved no longer to linger. I love that song. In fact, Pastor, would you find it for us, please? We're going to sing that when we dismiss here tonight, okay? If that's okay with you. Folks, it means to resolve. They make up your mind. You know what the opposite of virtue is, Christians? You know what the opposite of virtue is? A double-minded man is unstable. That's the opposite. Make up your mind, lady. Make up your mind, sir. As for me and my life, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord in my music. I'm going to serve the Lord in my entertainment. I'm going to serve the Lord in the way I drive. I'm going to serve the Lord in my thought life. I'm going to do right. Folks, that's virtue. And until you get to that point in your life, where this is in your life, your Christianity is useless. Oh, yeah, you're going to go to heaven. But as far as being used of God here on this earth... You're roadkill. You're useless. You don't want that. Not if you're a real Christian. You don't want that. So folks, when I make up my mind and I start adding this to my life, then and only then, Are you ready for melody number two? Andrew, who should we get to be melody number two? I'll let you choose.
Corey.
Where's Corey? Hey, Corey. You kind of knew that was coming, didn't you, Corey? All right. Yeah, good, Corey. Come up here. Corey, you're going to be knowledge. Thank you, Corey. And you guys going to be here tomorrow night? Because you'll be up here tomorrow night. Okay, Corey, would you stand on the other side of him? Thank you, Corey. I know you didn't have a choice, but thank you for doing this. I want Corey to represent knowledge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you about this word right here, knowledge. Let me tell you about it. The word knowledge is a melody that you and only you can add to your life. Knowledge does not mean the Bible. No, that's not what it means. Knowledge is what you know about the Bible. Let me tell you about your attitude towards this melody. There's not one of you in this room that are there yet. Stay hungry. You might be a Christian college graduate. That was just a warm up. You're not there yet. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You're just warming up. Folks, when it comes to knowledge, the Bible says, stay hungry. As I shared with you, excuse me, cigarettes. As I shared with you on Sunday night, I was teasing for those of you that are visiting. As I shared with you on Sunday night, when it comes to, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may, remember what I said? In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a sports metaphor about that guy right there. And here's what he says. Not as though I had already attained yet, either we're already perfect. Very next verse he says, brethren of Philippi, I'm not there yet. Brethren, I count on myself as apprehended. I'm not there yet. I'm not there. I'm still hungry. My friends, I want you to understand about knowledge. That you are to stay hungry. And with learning Jesus Christ, learning His Word, how it applies to your life. So, here I am. I'm you. You ready? Boop! I'm saved! From that moment on, I am adding to my faith. That was excellent. That was good. I'm adding to my faith virtue, which means to make up my mind. I then add to virtue knowledge. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Now. Corey, who should we get to be melody number three?
Mark.
All right. I think Mark kind of had a feeling that was coming, didn't he? Yeah. All right. And then Mark, it's going to be your turn to pick somebody here in a few minutes. So you know. Okay. I would like Mark to represent melody number three, people, in your Bible. It's there in verse number 6. And we will close with this melody and hit the last four tomorrow night. But let me tell you about the melody that Mark represents. It's rich. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how well you know the Bible, but there's stuff in there that's hard. There is stuff that your Father has called you to do that your flesh is going to go, no! I like those pictures. I like that music. Those movies. Everybody's into it. Why should I be different? Well, Christian, because you've been called to be different. Duh. So, in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to say no to my flesh. The word here is temperance. It's a fancy Elizabethan language describing this dynamic, folks, right now. Let me demonstrate it to you. Let's pretend I'm a cute little blonde. And I come waltzing into your auditorium. Every cute little blonde is fashionably late. And I come in here, and of course I want to sit down front because I want everybody to see me. And I come walking in here, and I'm going to sit right here, and I come right in here, and I come to sit down, and I do a face plant, just like that. And I quickly regain my composure, and I stand up, and I'm very embarrassed, and I look down, and I realize,
I broke a nail.
I broke a nail. And this is what I do. And I stomp out of the auditorium. Now, people, if you were my daddy, if you were my mama, what would you tell me in the car on the way home?
Talk to me. What?
You're grounded.
You're grounded. Yeah, I like that. What else would you tell me? Grow up. I like it. Whoever said that. Grow up. What else would you tell me? Come on, you're my dad. You're my mom. What would you tell me? Get over it. I like that. I like that. You know what I would say to her if I were a daddy? Honey, get a grip. Get a grip. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Get a grip. Ladies and gentlemen, in the original Greek, that's exactly what he means. Get a grip. Hey, Christian, now that you're saved, get a grip. Just because everybody's out there listening to it, not you. Just because everybody's out there watching it, not you. Get a grip. What are you getting a grip on, people? You're getting a grip on your appetites. You're getting a grip on your flesh. You're getting a grip on your passions. You're getting a grip on your cravings. And you're bringing it into captivity to the Word of God. That is hard. That is big time hard. So, in closing here tonight, and then we want to sing I Am Resolved. Okay, Pastor? Here I am. You ready? You ready? Here I am.
I'm saved! I get it now. I see.
I understand life. I realize that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the one that brings joy and contentment and peace and joy in my
life. Yes, please!
And from that moment on, in every area of my life, whether I'm 2 or 102, I am adding to my faith.
Virtue.
Make up your mind. I add to virtue.
Knowledge.
Stay hungry. I add to knowledge.
Knowledge.
Get a grip. Get a grip.